words of the Bible, Proverbs, the 31st number.
Verse 10 through 31 reads as follows. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Heart of her husband, safely trust her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. And strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold a spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. God bless the reading of his word this morning. And our subject for the morning in our lesson is the role of a good mother. And our text for the morning is in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 9 through 15. And it reads as follows. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside against Satan. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. I certainly thank you for giving me the privilege of communicating my convictions to you. Let me begin this presentation with a bit of preliminary. The question that I would like to briefly explore before we discuss the role of a mother is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, that is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we are making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, our text for the day, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 through 15, is part of a New Testament parallel passage to the text that is usually taught on Mother's Day, which is Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31. 1 Timothy 5 gives the qualifications for a widow to be taken into the number for which the church is caring. During the period of the New Testament church, there was no social security system, and there were very few jobs that a widow with no children could perform in the workplace. The church took on the task of caring for those women with a daily distribution of food, as is discussed in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Paul felt it necessary to give his son in the ministry, Timothy, some guidelines as to who should receive help from this food ministry. The guidelines given in this passage of Scripture are, much like Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, the characteristics of a woman of virtue. Now, as I have mentioned in previous sermons, women in the Scriptures are classified in one of four ways: virgins, wives, widows, and whores. On Mother's Day, we honor those women who are wives or widows and have taken on the task of raising children. Now, the Scripture makes it clear that raising children is one of the major reasons that God ordained marriage. Malachi 2:15 tells us, "But did he not make them, that is, husband and wife, one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Now, virgins, excepting, of course, the Virgin Mary, cannot be mothers, because a virgin is a woman that is not sexually active. Women who bear children out of wedlock are not commended in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council is dealing with a controversy of whether or not a Gentile has to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. The council decided that the Gentiles did not have to become Jews, but the council gave the Gentiles some specific responsibilities in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 and 29, which says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell." The Gentiles are given the admonition to abstain from sexual immorality or sexual relations outside of marriage. Now, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, addresses the current popular idea that a young woman who bears a child out of wedlock should be celebrated. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5, 7 and 8 tells us, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Now, according to the clear teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4, bearing a child out of wedlock is unsanctified and dishonorable, lustful and unclean. Our society has nonetheless decided to ignore the admonitions of God. Black Entertainment Television is promoting a campaign called Wrap It Up to encourage people that decide to have sex outside of wedlock to use condoms. And the reason that this campaign is championed in our community is that many of us have capitulated to the satanic notion that our children and our unmarried peers cannot refrain from committing sexual immorality, and that we as parents and peers ought not to criticize sexual immorality. Rather than telling our children and advising young adults that they shouldn't be having sex with someone with whom they have no marital commitment, we tell them to use condoms when having immoral sex in an attempt to evade the consequences of sexual immorality while encouraging sexual promiscuity. Much like in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where the devil persuaded Adam and Eve to disregard God's warning about the eating of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, the devil has once again invaded our space and convinced us that we should ignore God's warning about sexual immorality. While Mother's Day is designed to be a tribute to the sacrifice of those women who raise our children and work hard to care for them, instilling morals and values into them, Mother's Day has now become a day in which we have to come to grips with the fact that in 7 cases out of 10, our women conceive seed as a function of a lack of morals, and that we are producing a society of children who are growing up being taught to exhibit the morals of a dog. I can tell that we are proceeding rapidly in that immoral direction simply by listening to the names that these girls call themselves. As I mentioned in my initial statement, we are here in church to get the mind of Christ. We certainly do not have the mind of Christ if we celebrate sexual immoral activity. The result of celebrating immoral activity is that we multiply immoral activity. Most of the 70% of the women who conceive children illegitimately have more than one child, meaning that they did not learn the lesson that God is going to judge fornication the first time they had a child. Many of them did not learn the lesson the second time either, and they do not intend to learn the lesson. As a matter of fact, many in our society consider women having children out of wedlock to be a good thing. In the last year, the state of Michigan has made a concerted effort to prosecute deadbeat dads, men who fail to maintain their child support commitments. We ignore the problem of the women who bring those children into the world with no commitment from the child's father and no provisions for the child's care other than the public dole. Maybe while we prosecute deadbeat dads, we should find a way to penalize women who irresponsibly bring children into an uncommitted environment. Of course, we should wait until Roe versus Wade is overturned. Jesus, of course, received virgins, wives, and widows, and he also received whores. While Jesus showed kindness to the whores, he did not, however, tolerate their behavior. Matthew 4:17 tells us, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus saved the woman taken in adultery from stoning, he admonished her in John 8:11, "Go and sin no more." Jesus explains in Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus amplifies in Luke 15:7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The scriptural admonition for Mother's Day is that those women who dishonor the name of Christian motherhood by bearing children in sin, and then who continue living in sexual sin, should repent of that sin, bringing forth the fruit of refraining from any further sexual immorality. These women should concentrate on training their out-of-wedlock children to be moral people, rather than practicing an immoral lifestyle before them, which will hopefully keep their children from following their negative role model. These mothers will have to confess their sinfulness to their children when their children reach the age of puberty, a course of action that they might find somewhat embarrassing. But the emotional difficulty of embarrassment is better than the heat of hell. God can use our embarrassment as a deterrent to future sin. I can remember how I reacted when my mother disciplined me publicly with the approval of those around me. It was certainly not a situation that I wanted to revisit. But on this Mother's Day, let us celebrate those who have met the requirements of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:9 says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." Divorce is another one of the things upon which God frowns. Malachi 2:16 tells us, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." When Jesus was questioned about whether or not it was lawful for the Jews to divorce wives, he responded in Matthew 19:8-9. He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, we have discussed divorce at great length in previous lessons, but let me remake the point that marriage is designed to be for better or for worse, even as people vow when they get married. Let me read you what God says about the seriousness of our vows in Ecclesiastes 5:1-7. It says this, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Now, the next six requirements for a woman approved of God are given in the six clauses of 1 Timothy 5 and 10, which says she should be well reported for good works. Now, the specifics of this idea can be seen in the requirements for older women in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A woman well reported for good works is to behave reverently toward her husbands, as Ephesians 5:33 tells us. Nevertheless, let each of you husbands in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A woman well reported for good works is not to participate in gossip or drunkenness. A woman well reported for good works should be able to competently advise younger wives that they are to love their husbands and their children. This is a love that is to be taught, meaning that this is an intellectual love rather than an emotional love. Love in this sense is the decision that a person makes to sacrifice themselves for the best good of another, even as Jesus sacrificed himself for us. John chapter 15, verse 13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This love is motivated by a decision to devotion, and the older woman well reported for good works has the responsibility to remind the younger wife of her wedding vows, to encourage the younger wife to hold on when she is faced with disappointment, to pray when faced with displeasure, to trust that God is in control of her circumstance when she is faced with dissatisfaction. Young women need an encouraging older woman to remind them when they are faced with frustration, as Jehaziel told Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, that the battle is not theirs, but God's. A woman well reported for good works is to teach and role model discretion, not participating in gossip. She is to teach and role model chastity, which means faithfulness to her own husband and modesty in her dress, so as to not provoke advances from other men. She is to be free of all taint of what is lewd or salacious. A woman well reported for good works is to teach and role model being a homemaker, performing competently in the domestic arts, and obedient to her own husband. A woman can win her unsaved husband to the Lord by her respectful, obedient behavior. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 tell us, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. 1 Timothy 5:10 also says, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. The New Testament virtuous woman is to bring up her own children. The current cultural movement to remove mothers from the home and children and persuade mothers to delegate the installation of values in their children to the school systems, daycare, and television is part of Satan's plan to separate children from godly parents, making it easier for children to embrace immoral values and more difficult for Christian parents to transmit their Christian values to their children. Our public educational institutions are hostile to Christianity, and many people are learning from the attitude of their children that our public educational institutions are also hostile to parents. I vividly remember when my son, who was in the sixth grade at the time, came home with an assignment to figure out what he would do if his mother and I abandoned him. He was assigned to read a book in his English class that was designed to plant the seed in his mind that he was not secure at home, and that he might come home any day to find that his mother and I had left him to fend for himself. I was able to counteract the effect of the school system on Paul because I was knowledgeable about their tactics, and I ultimately removed him from the public school so that I would not have to constantly deal with the school system trying to teach Paul values clarification when what I wanted him taught was math, science, English, and history. The Lord blessed me to work at home during Paul's formative years. I am firmly convinced that a child that has reached the age of puberty in our society needs a parent at home when they arrive home from school to make sure that they get their schoolwork done, to review their school assignments, to provide information and teaching for the child to counteract whatever secular humanist philosophy which the school system decides to infect the child. The Bible tells us that a parent is to raise the child, that is, to make sure that the child is instilled with the proper values. If your children have the wrong values, guess whose fault it is? On my television talk show, a woman called in recently to discuss a situation in which she thought that the school should have been responsible for her child's deportment. I informed the lady that the school is never responsible for her child's deportment, but that she is always responsible for her child. After all, I told her, if your child is unsuccessful in school and does not acquire the academic skills that he or she needs to support him or herself, they are not going to move in with the teacher. They are going to move in with you. Our children are, in many cases, not equipped to make it when they complete their high school education. Guess what the Lord says about that? Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God is speaking to parents, not teachers. Look at Psalm 78, verse 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the sayings of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings as of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set his heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. God gives the parents the responsibility, and parents cannot dodge and should not delegate the responsibility. The Bible does not instruct us to allow our children to make up their own minds as to what they want to do. The Bible instructs us to train them. You would not allow your child to urinate or defecate anywhere that he wishes, hoping that one day he would decide not to do his business on the living room rug. You potty train your child to use the toilet. You are called to train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord in the same way that you are called to train your child to use the toilet. God gives you several years in early childhood to set up your child's personality. Don't wish this responsibility off on someone else. Remember, if you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. Now, let me congratulate those mothers who have or are on the way to fulfilling the requirements of the first, fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. Our society desperately needs mothers who proactively transmit Christian values to their children and who work hard to provide a great learning environment for their children. We need mothers who are not idle, wandering about from house to house, gossiping and saying things that they ought not to say. I remember such a lady who left her occupation outside the home when her children each reached the age that they had to go to school. She spent her time at home training and providing guidance for her children. She inspected their notebooks and their homework, and she also, in the spirit of Proverbs 31:10-31, maintained her occupation inside the home. She was a licensed beautician, but her real love was cooking. She prepared food and served it at wedding parties, banquets, and businessmen's luncheons. Her skill was known throughout the city of Chicago. She was a great lady, a dedicated mother, a wonderful purveyor of the domestic arts, and a loving wife to her husband. She provided my father with countless hours of joy, and they traveled around the world together after my two brothers and I left the house and began our careers. She was the light of Dad's life because she realized that although she loved each of her children, her first allegiance was to Dad. I can remember the days when she laid Dad's head in her lap and worked her healing magic on the razor bumps that shaving put on his face. I would never forget how she would fiercely guard Dad's rest time as he worked a job in the daytime and a job in the evening. She made sure that we did not make any noise to wake Dad up while he was sleeping. Last fall, this great lady, after a battle of several years with Alzheimer's disease, heard the steady march of the chariot wheels from the sky. Her lamp went out like a vessel not filled with oil, and her light was extinguished like a flickering candle in the wind. I thank God for the guidance that she gave me, for the values that she and Dad taught me, for the care, the cooking, and the culture that she provided for me. I thank God that he allowed her to guide my journey. I was a hard person to guide because I was hard-headed and wanted to implement my own ideas regardless of her counsel. But after having lived a half century, I have come to know that the advice that she gave me was good, even though I ignored some of it, and the support system with which she provided me was invaluable. I am wearing this white rose as a tribute to her. There's nothing in the world more valuable than a good mother. I love my wife and I thank her for what she has added to my life, but there will always be a place in my heart for Mom. I know that the scriptures say that I am to leave Mom and Dad and cleave to Marie, and I have followed that admonition. Still, on this second Sunday in May, I think to myself in the words of the hymnologist, if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could hear her tender voice again, how happy I would be. It would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again. Brothers and sisters, love your spouses, but cherish the time that you have with your mother. That is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day and for the remembrance of those who have helped us when we couldn't help ourselves, who have taken care of us when there was nothing that we could do for ourselves, who trained us in the way that we should go so that when we were old, we would not depart from it. We thank you this morning, Lord, just for the experience and just for the memories, just for the joy. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help everyone here that has a mother to greet their mother today and to remember the things that their mother is telling them. Help us, Lord, help those in the congregation that are mothers, Lord, to fulfill the admonitions of 1 Timothy 5. Help us to do those things that you would have us to do, and to remember that the next generation, forming the minds of the next generation is the most important thing that we can do on this side. Help us to recognize that all of those creature comforts that we provide for ourselves are going to pass off the scene one day, but the thing that will last past our life is our children. So bless us, Lord, with diligence and with strength as we provide those things that they need, and as we do our best to instill in them the training that you would have us to do. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house today, and we ask you to bless them and bring them back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who are here today who have come and have honored us with their presence and have listened to our presentation and have discussed the situation with us. And we ask you that you would help our children, that they might understand the solutions that have been given, that they would understand the wisdom that has been brought forth, and that they would take these things to heart, that they might remember them so that when they have their own chances to do these things, that they will do them with wisdom and that they will do them well. We just ask you, Lord, that you would help our children, that as they face difficult decisions in this unfriendly world, that they will rely upon your leading and upon your teaching, that they might do all things well, and that they might be happy in their lives because they have decided to follow you. Now, Lord, we're asking you that you would help Paul's friends, that you would be with Rick as he's out there trying to make a decision about what he's doing with his life, Lord. Help him to grow up and to be somebody. We're praying for those whom Sister Allen has put on the list, Lord, for Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace. We ask you to bless that business and help people to come in and buy little frilly things for their little girls, Lord. And we just ask you to bless them as they endeavor to grow and prosper. And bless Sister Allen in her medical condition as she has to take those shots, Lord. We ask you that you would make those shots effective, that you would give her that which she needs in order to recuperate from this situation. Lord, we're praying for Brian Hayes over in Iraq, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would keep your arm of protection around him. Let him stay out of the hot firefights, Lord. And we also pray, Lord, that you would help him to stay out of all of the rest of the political trouble that's going on over there, that he might be able to come home safe and strong when he returns, Lord. We're praying for Winston's, Lord, and we're asking you to continue to bless that establishment, Lord. We ask you to give them banquets, and we ask you to give them customers, and we ask you to give them those in with those who are making decisions about corporate food buying for meetings and all those types of things, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless that enterprise and help Brother Winston to continue to cook that chicken and those ribs and all those great things that he does, Lord. And let those that don't know about him find out about him, that they might enjoy their eating as well. Lord, we're praying for Mr. Paul, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless his efforts as he endeavors to grow his business. Give him good customers that will pay on time and do all the things that they're supposed to do, and give him good solutions that he might continue to develop things that people will want to buy. We pray for Mother Jones, Lord. We ask you that you would bless her in her medical condition, and that you would help her, Lord, to have a great time in her last few weeks at the school, Lord, and then give her a great retirement with plenty of things to do, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you have brought her as far as you have, and we ask you to continue to go with her and stand by her. Lord, we pray for Mehdi, and we pray for Tracy, and we pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. Lord, we ask you to look in on Sister Gwendolyn Long and help Brother John Conroy to get over his bronchitis, and Sister Debbie to get over her knee injury. We're praying for the child of Dimitri and Coretta. Make it safe, Lord, and help it to continue to grow. We pray for Gary and Carolyn, strengthen their marriage. We pray for the television station, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless those who are there as they accomplished more technological skill and more ability to make various types of programs. Now we're praying for Sister Smith, who was here last week, and she's having a problem with her sisters, and we ask you that you would pour oil on that water and smooth it over, that they might be able to live and work together. We're praying for Brother Boniface, Lord, and we're asking you that you would help his mind and give him the right direction that he might be able to be successful in this country. Lord, we're praying for those who are in leadership in Washington and for those who are in leadership overseas, that they might be able to do the right things and instruct the troops in the right way and supervise them properly. We pray for the federal marriage amendment, that we might be able to clear up this problem that we have with those of what they call an alternate lifestyle, and help us, Lord, to agree to the sanctity of that which you have ordained. We pray for the young women, men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our families and friends, Lord, and we just ask you to just bless where you see that blessing is needed. We're asking you, Lord, that you would keep Jay and Tisa as they're back in town for graduation. We thank you that he was able to complete his coursework and his thesis, and that he has matriculated, and now we ask you to give him traveling mercies as he goes back to instruct down in Louisiana, Lord. Lord, we're praying for Deacon Hoskins and his bereavement, and for his wife as her sister is in a coma, Lord. And we're praying also for Brother Joe Bowie, whose sister has had brain surgery, that you would bless his sister as well. We know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. We just ask you, Lord, that you would be with all these folks. And we ask you also for Sister Sally Jones, that you would allow her to recuperate from her surgery, Lord, and bring her back, that she might be able to fulfill the functions to which she has been called and do those things that she is supposed to do. We just thank you, Lord, that you have been with her and have given her a doctor that's able to diagnose these types of troubles and fix them, Lord. Now we pray for all that in the circle, Lord. We pray for the McClures as they are growing up together. We ask you that you would just bless their daughter with a good decision, a good final decision about where she wants to matriculate in college. And we also pray, Lord, that you would make her college days successful. Help her to orient herself properly this summer and going into this fall, that she might be prepared to have a successful experience at whatever place she wishes to go. Lord, we pray for the Winstons in their business, as we have already, and we pray for them personally, Lord. Bless them and all that they do. We pray for Dr. Allen as he's flying up and down and flitting all around. We ask you that you would continue, Lord, to give him that wisdom that makes him a popular fellow wherever he goes for those in the academic community to draw on his wisdom and his knowledge. And help, we pray for his wife as well, Lord. Keep her safe and let her be a great asset to him. And I pray for my wife, the love of my life. And I ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her and bless us as we take up on this little trip. Bring us back safely at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we love you, Lord, and we know that you first loved us. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the great things about the story of Jesus Christ is that it gives us hope for life after this life. It gives us a confident assurance that there is another land where the wicked will cease from troubling and where the weary will be at rest. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm looking forward to that everlasting life, because it'll be Mother's Day up there, and I'll be able to see the one that brought me into this world, as will many of you. And so we just thank God today for what he did on the cross, that we might have a right to the tree of life, and that we might be able to make our circle of loved ones unbroken. We'll all get together again. We thank him for his grace as we eat and drink together. And now with the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, rule, and abide with us henceforth, now and forevermore, that every heart say, Amen.